I ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel this morning, please. Matthew chapter 22. Now, I'm not going to go back over the subject of our two messages last Sunday, both in the morning and at night. As you know, we spoke on the sons of God in Noah's day. And there's considerable interest in that. I think the tapes, the recordings of both messages have been kept quite busy since. But in due time, any and all of you who want to hear the tapes can secure them from our faithful brethren who are in the recording room. So I'm not going to take time to go back over that or any of the matter that we covered at that time when I was giving my reasons as to my firm conviction that those were fallen angelic beings. Now, those who differ with that view, and there are many, and they are very good and capable men, their main reason for rejecting that is that they believe that what we have in Matthew chapter 22 teaches that angels are sexless. Now, I want us to read in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there are with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had it. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, we want to examine this passage very carefully, not merely in reference to that which I've already stated, but also that we might learn a little more about that wonderful resurrection condition or state that all the redeemed will enjoy at the coming of the Lord to the air for his people and for all eternity. So there's very much in this passage. You notice immediately the subject is the resurrection. And to the understanding of any passage of the Word of God, we must notice what subject is being discussed. So that we have the facts in verse 23 that there were those there who denied the resurrection. These were the Sadducees. Now, they were one of the large and influential sects in Judaism at that time. Influential because at that time, the high priest and other prominent officials in the nation belonged to the Sadducean party. Now, they were what we today would call liberal. You notice that it says here that they say there is no resurrection. Now, if you were to read in the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts and the 8th verse, you would discover that they denied other things. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the spirit. That is, they believed that when the body died, the soul died. We would call them today annihilationists. And as said here, they did not believe in the resurrection. So they were what today we call the liberals or the materialists. I suppose they would say that They only believed what they could see. Now, some take that position today, which, of course, is a very dangerous position to take. Because if you express audibly, you only believe what you can see, somebody might ask you if you believe you had a brain. And it'd be pretty hard to prove by sight that you have. I suppose I'm the only person in the congregation this morning having a brain that someone has seen. I want to be able to brag a little about that, so I asked my surgeon if when he was in there, if he saw a reasonable facsimile of a brain. Well, he hedged quite a little bit about it, frankly. And he tried to get us not to go in there, but at least he found something by all the pain that he caused to me anyway. But these were the materialists, the liberals, the ones who, while they profess to accept the writings of Moses, and you see how piously they refer to that here, just like liberals today. They would want us to believe that they believe the Bible, but they don't. But here now are these deniers of the resurrection. And so they come to our Lord, and in what they say, you can see that they are deriding the resurrection. You have it denied by them as a fact. You have it derided by them in their words here. And it's not difficult to detect a subtle, sarcastic derision of the thought of resurrection in the story that I have no reason to believe otherwise than that they concocted it. It is just unbelievable. And error is generally more difficult to believe than truth is. Now, Moses had commanded, and you'll have it in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 25, Moses had commanded, because so much depended in Israel as a nation on the continuance of a family name. You see, when they got into the promised land, each tribe and each family was given an inheritance. Now, that was not to pass out of the tribe. And so, you see, it would go from son to son. Well, now, here is a case that Moses deals with under the direction of God. A man dies. He leaves no son. That means that his name is going to die out in Israel. And so, Moses commanded that the brother, the unmarried brother of the man who had died, was to marry the widow. And the first child that was born was to be called by the name of the deceased man. The rest of the children would be called after the father. But you see, the eldest son, of course the family name would be the same, but the eldest son was considered to be the son of the man who had died without leaving a son. In that way, you see, the families were perpetuated. Now, that was quite reasonable under circumstances and quite sensible. But here they come with this imaginary tale. I can't believe it's anything but that. Because a man who denied the resurrection and denied angels and denied spirits, he'd say anything. And so I have no confidence whatsoever in the truth of what they said. But they concocted this idea of a man and a woman getting married, and they have no children. The husband died. So in keeping with the law of Moses, his brother, the second in the family, marries the widow. They have no children. He too dies. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. Now, you can believe that's quite all right. But frankly, I just don't. But that's the story anyway. To believe that these seven brothers married the widow. And there was no offspring. Well, that, of course, is possible. It could be physically impossible for her to give birth to a child we recognize as human life. But on the other hand, to imagine that these seven brothers all waited and didn't get married, and they all waited for a chance to marry the one who isn't getting any younger. Now, I can believe a lot of things. I just don't believe it. And then to believe that this good woman could outlive seven men. Now, there again, I know that the wife has the easy time of it and will likely outlive the man, but still, seven times longer is just a little bit too much to try and believe. I just can't take it in. But anyway, that's the story. And I believe there's a point in it. They were just trying to hold up to ridicule our Lord and his teaching regarding the resurrection. But of course, they got hold of the wrong person. And so on feeling that they had an airtight case, now they say to the Lord, in the resurrection, which they don't believe, whose wife shall she be? Or the seven had her. Now, who's going to be the couple in heaven? And our Lord Jesus Christ. How wisely and well he answers these resurrection denials. How much we can learn. Oh, I'm learning so much increasingly by just paying attention to what our Lord says and how he handles these different situations. What does he say? Well, the first thing he said, now remember, these were the intellectuals, the religious know-it-all, the ones who looked down their educated noses at the common herd. You know, we've got those kinds today. Wisdom won't die with them, but they have the idea wisdom was born with them. But nobody before them knew anything. And those after them, of course, the only thing they'll know that's worthwhile be what they learned from them. We have that generation with us today. They had it back in that day. Now, where's the Lord? He says, you made a mistake. You do err. And he used a word which means to wander, to roam, to go astray. So he's simply saying, now look, you've just wandered off and you don't know where you are. You're just away from the truth altogether. And Mark tells us in his gospel that a little later, he says, ye do greatly err. So he's going to impress on them. He's not going to back off for a moment. But he's going to impress on that that with all their fancied knowledge, they've just wandered away into the darkness of their own ignorance. Ye do err. Not knowing the scriptures. But they just quoted them. But he used the word here for know, and there are several words he could have used. He used the word here that means to understand. Now, it's one thing to know the letter of your Bible. It's another thing to understand it. And that's what he's saying to them. Now, you can come to me, and you can quote what Moses said, but you don't understand the scripture. And by the way, I might just point out, we have in this passage a very lovely proof of the inspiration of the first five books of the Bible. We're told today by the descendants of these know-it-alls that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. Whoever did write it, it's not inspired, just a fable, just a collection of legends and fables and stories and whatnot. Now, let me show you that woven into this, you have the clear refuting of that error. Verse 24, Moses said, and they quote from Deuteronomy. They're quoting there from Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of the Bible, and they say, Moses said. In verse 29, our Lord refers to what they had said as the scripture. That is the inspired writing. And then in verse 31, he says, that which was spoken unto you by God And he's quoting from Exodus. So here you have the Lord telling us the first five books, the Torah, as it's called by the Jewish people, and they pay great respect and reverence, the Orthodox Jews, to the Torah, the first five books we call the Pentateuch, five books, is written by Moses. It was the inspired scriptures, and it was what God said to man. Now, you wouldn't want anything clearer than that. But now he goes on. He says, ye doer, not knowing the scriptures. That is, you don't, with your fancied wisdom, you may know the letter of the Bible, but you don't understand the meaning of it. Then he says, nor the power of God. That is, anything that was beyond what they could comprehend or was material in nature, they didn't believe existed. Angel, spirit, the resurrection. He said, you don't understand the power of God. You're limiting God by your own limitations. And not only is the scripture infallible, but the power of God is infinite. It's limitless. And so, he goes on now and describes the condition or the resurrection state, the condition of those who will be in the resurrection. He said, verse 31, but as touching the resurrection, now you have of the dead. If you want to get the exact Greek there, it's out of the dead. There is all through the Old Testament, and it was held as a truth by Judaism, as it is by Orthodox Judaism today, the truth of the resurrection. But the Lord taught of a resurrection out of the dead. Just as if some of you in this congregation this morning were to leave here, you would go out of this congregation. But possibly the majority would stay. Now you see, that's what's going to take place when the Lord comes to earth. There's going to be the resurrection out of the dead. And so we read in Revelation 20, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were ended. So there's the out resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. There's the resurrection of the wicked at the end of the millennium. The one is the resurrection out of the dead. The other is the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's talking about that here. In the resurrection out of the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. I want to look at that verse closely. What does it say? What doesn't it say? All that it says is this. And this, of course, was the answer to their question that they thought they had been set up with. Whose wife shall she be? You don't understand the scripture. In the resurrection, they don't marry or are given in marriage. That is, marriage was instituted by God for the propagation of the human race on the earth. And God graciously overruled that there be many advantages, many pleasures, as a result of that. But God gave to the human race the ability to propagate itself, and God gave marriage that through the marriage union, children might be born and the race propagated. Why? Because the race is always dying. And if there weren't always children being born, in due time the human race would become extinct. But you see, after the resurrection, there'd be no death. So there's absolutely no need for propagation. So there will not be the marriage union in heaven. Now, does that mean to say that you won't be a man? And the one who was on earth won't be a woman? I don't believe it does. We will not be sexless in heaven, if by sexless you mean male and female. I know nothing in the Bible at all that would teach that we would lose our identity. I'm going to be a man throughout all eternity. You're going to be a woman if you're one now, throughout all eternity. Now, frankly, I think it's going to take the resurrection to prove which is which nowadays. But it'll all be cleared up then. I'm awfully glad that in some cases I don't have to decide just which they're going to be. I'll leave that to the Lord. He has an omniscience that I don't have. And I wouldn't have the patience if I had the omniscience anyway. But be that as it may, the Bible teaches quite clearly that there is no such a thing as marriage in heaven. That is connected with earth. We will be there as individuals. We will not lose our identity. But we will be there as individuals, not as husband and wife. Because you've only to see, you've only to reduce this down to a reasonable, believable condition, and you see what the problem is. I can't believe this cock and bull story about Stratton. But I do know very many fine people who have lost their partner and have remarried and have been very happily remarried. Now, that would pose a situation, wouldn't it? If you were going to continue what you have here on earth in heaven, why, you'd have a little family reunion over here and a little family reunion over here, and here'd be some poor folks, and they wouldn't know just which family they did belong to. You see, there won't be anything at all like that. God, if I may be pardoned the expression, and I say it reverently, God is a sensible God. And God arranges for where we are. So that I see nothing whatsoever in this statement to teach us, or anything else in the Word of God, that we'll lose our identity. If we are of the male sex here, we will be a male for all eternity. If we are of the female sex, we will be of the female sex for all eternity. I believe that is what the Bible teaches. It says, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Well, the angels of God don't marry and are given in marriage. That's all it says. It doesn't say they're sexless. If it does, my eyesight must be failing terribly. I can't see that. It simply says they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Would you tell me a bachelor is sexless? Isn't he a male? Would you tell me that an unmarried woman is not a female? Certainly she is. But the fact that they haven't married just proves one thing, they didn't marry, that's all. And all that this proves is that we will not marry in heaven, and the angels don't marry in heaven. But God guards everything so carefully. And he has put in two safeguards here against our misunderstanding. He says they are as the angels of God. Now, all you have to do is read in the book of the Revelation, as well as many other places, but that just sums it up, that you find there that the Michael and his angels, now Michael is the archangel, and there were his angels, and the devil and his angels. So you have the unfallen angels, which are the angels of God. You have the fallen angels, which are the angels of Satan. He's talking about the angels of God here. I was talking last Sunday morning about the angels of the devil, the fallen ones, the Nephilim who had fallen, who were not obedient but were disobedient. I was talking about ones of whom Jude said they left their first habitation. Where was that? Heaven. But these that our Lord is talking about are the angels of God in heaven. So that what they did on earth has no connection whatsoever with what they do in heaven. What the fallen angels do has no connection with what the unfallen angels do. And just to complete it here, and I would like to get, although I doubt again if I can complete what I want to, but we notice here that not only did he describe this condition, and I have another thought or two on that, but you notice in verse 32, the resurrection is defended. I like the way our Lord speaks in verse 30 and 31. Here is faith by these intellectuals who know it all and who scoff at the idea of a resurrection. Our Lord doesn't argue. He simply says, in the resurrection. And attaching the resurrection. I like that. He knew what the truth was. And we don't need to argue. If a person wants some light, we can explain. We don't need to argue. We don't need to defend. There's a resurrection. I'm just as sure of that as I'm standing right here. So I'm going to keep on talking about the resurrection. That's what the Lord did. Now he says, verse 31, attaching the resurrection of the dead. Have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now this is what God said to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And the youngest of these men had been dead for over 400 years. Well, if what the Sadducees were saying, that was it. They had lived, their body died, their soul died, there was no resurrection, they're gone. What did God say 400 years after that? I am the God of Abraham. Not I was, but I am. So our Lord said, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. That is, if death is ends at all, would God talk about being the God of people who lived hundreds of years ago? No. He could say, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and but he says, I am the God of Abraham, because 400 years after and more, after they died, they were living in their spirit, in eternity. And they were going to be raised from the dead, and they were going once again to be living beings in the resurrection. So God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I'd like to get in just a little thought. Turn please to Luke chapter 20. I had wanted to take you back to Genesis 19 and show you there that the angels who appeared as men. They had human bodies. They were able to eat and to drink, and yet they were the unfallen angels. And so we can believe that the fallen angels took to themselves human bodies with all its capacity. But now I want you to read in Luke chapter 20. I just have 2 or 3 minutes left. And here we have again the same account. And so we'll just break in at verse 33. Luke 20, verse 33. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For 7 had her to wife. Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry, nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. No, neither they're marrying, so that the race might be propagated, because there'll be no death. For they are equal unto the angels. That is, angels do not die, and angels do not marry. And are the children of God, now notice this, being the children of the resurrection. The children of the resurrection. When you and I were born into this world to live here on earth, We were given a body through our human parents, a body that even though it was tiny, we are told that it contains an embryo, all that this body would ever have. That is, all the faculties, all the members were there in that little one when it was born. Now, as we grew, our bodies developed, and we found that we had a body that was perfectly suited for living on this earth. Every now and then, somebody rises up in the scientific circles and tells us how much better body they could design than the one we had. Well, one of them tried to do that one time with Dr. Harry Rimmer, and he got his hands full. Dr. Rimmer was not only a very fine Christian, knew his Bible, an outstanding scientist, but he was a man possessed of a rare humor. And one of the funniest things I've ever read was what he did to that poor doctor who told what kind of a body he would design if he were making one for the human race. Well, after Dr. Rimmer got through with him, that poor doctor was just about ready to crawl into a hole and pull in after. Yes, every now and then, we have somebody rising up in their supposed wisdom and telling us everything that's wrong with the body and what a wonderful job they could do. You and I have found we have a body that is a marvel of divine wisdom. I don't know too much about anatomy. I've read and studied a little of it because I happen to have had a body. And I'm interested in learning all I can about it. And the more I've learned of the wonders of this body, the more I have bowed in wonder and amazement before my God the Creator. But now look, here's what all we can say in closing. In the resurrection, you and I are going to become children of the resurrection. And we're going to have a body that'll be perfectly suited in every way for the celestial sphere in which we are going to reside forever. Children of the resurrection, to me, is one of the most intriguing phrases that we find in our New Testament. What all it entails, I don't know, because there's very little. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a little description there of the contrast between the body then and the body now. We generally read it rather hurriedly at a graveside. It's a passage that needs to be read quietly, studied, and enjoyed. My brethren and sisters in Christ, not only have we saved souls now, but we're going to have resurrection bodies in a coming day. It's a glorious prospect. As one gets older, and this little body develops its aches and pains, its infirmities and disabilities, I say there's a lot of variety in old age. A lot of variety. Nothing gets monotonous. You have a different pain every day. If it isn't this toe, it's that one. And cheer up, it'll get to the other ones before the week's out. But the more I experience that, and I do, the more I think of my resurrection body. I tell you, brethren and sisters, it's wonderful to belong to God through Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know you may die. Well, you say, I don't want to die. Well, I'm not afraid of dying. I can think of a whole lot of things worse that could happen to me than dying. Because on the other side of death is resurrection. And in the resurrection, I'm going to get a body that will be a marvel of God's wisdom and grace and power. Is any wonder these people who didn't believe in the resurrection were called Sadducees? Well, you see, you couldn't help but being sad, you see, if you didn't believe that. But now we who believe in the resurrection, there's no reason to see why we're sad. We should be glad. The best is yet ahead, shall we pray. Father in heaven, bless thy precious word. We realize that we are more or less as infants, just around the edges of the great ocean of divine truth. But we thank thee that ahead of us lies eternity, in which we shall explore the marvels of thy grace, thy goodness, and thy power. Lord, bless thy word. May none of our friends miss this resurrection from among the dead by rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. We do pray.